Well, good morning. I'd like to read to you this morning from the Gospel of Luke, the 24th chapter, a familiar passage, especially for today. Kind of reminded me of this passage as we walked down the path over here, the women coming to the tomb. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." This weekend, an organization, American Atheists, will hold their annual convention in Minneapolis, Minnesota. American Atheists was founded by the late Madeline Murray O'Hare, the woman whose 1963 lawsuit banned teacher-led prayer and Bible reading in our public schools. Madeline was the face of atheism in the 1970s. Obviously, the timing of the atheist convention is intentional. Old Mad Madeline said that she wanted to purge religion in all of America. She should take back Easter and make it a celebration of the start of spring. At the atheist convention this weekend, you'll see slogans intended to mock Christianity. For example, "In God we trust, not." "There's a sucker born again every minute." "And God is just pretend." In fact, conference attendees will even have the opportunity to get de-baptized. People will brazenly stand in front of a blow dryer and renounce their former Christian faith. It's all a pep rally for atheists. Speeches will be given on the so-called dangers of religious belief. They'll propose outlawing religion. The crowd is violent and intolerant toward Christians, while accusing Christians of being violent and intolerant. I'm glad you chose to attend with us today, not the atheist convention. But let me suggest that an atheist convention making a declaration of unbelief is exactly what we find in our text this morning, Luke chapter 24. And again, women lead the way. Luke actually names the delegation in verse 10, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women. And of course, I can hear some of you jumping to the defense of these ladies. Come on, Sandy, how can you put Jesus' faithful followers in the same category as a belligerent, blasphemous enemy of all that's good and godly like Madeline O'Hare? These Marys are no Madelines. But here's the point I want to challenge you with this morning. Atheism comes in two varieties. On the one hand, there is the flaming, antagonistic, militant brand of atheism embodied in organizations like the one that's meeting in Minnesota this morning. This kind of atheism opposes religion, expression, and wants to deny people their right to worship the God of the Bible. They're anti-God and anti-Christ. These guys are the ones that wear the black hats. They're relatively easy to spot, and for years, the perennial poster child for this type of atheism was Madeline O'Hare. But there is another, more subtle form of atheism. This is the atheism that works its way into churches and brings spices to the tomb of Jesus. Oh, it's respectful and reverent and religious. These are the atheists with the white hats. They attend church. and they speak half-hearted prayers, and they worship at appropriate times, and they hide behind a veneer of compliance. This is the atheism found among folks who even claim to be followers of Jesus. You'll never find this kind of atheism calling for the elimination of faith. Rather, it just ignores the implications of faith. It includes the resurrection in its creed, but it treats the Lord Jesus as if he were dead. And the poster child for this brand of atheism is Mary and the women who accompanied her to the tomb of Jesus on that Easter morning. Since you're at an Easter sunrise service, no less, and not the atheist convention, you're probably not a Madeline. But my question this morning is, are you a Mary? A few years ago, an Atlanta newspaper made an awful error. It published the obituary of a man who was still alive. The obit ran in the Thursday edition of the paper. Friday's paper had to reprint a retraction. The editors blamed the mix-up on a miscommunication with the funeral home. But how would you like to wake up one morning, open up the AJC, and see yourself memorialized in the obituaries? No one alive and kicking wants to be treated as if they're dead. Yet this is exactly what the two Marys and Joanna and the other women do to Jesus. While they were still in Galilee, Jesus told them what would happen. He gave them the play-by-play. He would be arrested and then crucified. And then 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. And since they had seen Jesus conquer sickness and demons and death and storms at sea, it made sense that death wouldn't be able to hold him either. But though they heard what was said and probably acknowledged it at the time, the reality of it never really clicked. Maybe they assumed that he was teaching a parable, or his words just sailed over their heads. Maybe it was similar to what happens when you tell a teenager to take out the trash. Oh, he hears you, but does he really? Why the truth didn't register with the disciples, we're not sure. But on that first Easter morning, Mary and the company came to the tomb. They were treating a man who is as alive as you and I, as if he were dead. The women made the journey with fresh and potent spices. They were going to rewrap the body of Jesus. Mark 16 tells us that they walked to the tomb. They were wondering among themselves how they were going to move the heavy stone from the grave. Their intention was to finish giving Jesus' body a decent burial. Even when the women found the tomb already open, the reality of what had happened didn't hit them. Rather than marvel at a miracle, they were perplexed and puzzled. They were standing on holy ground, yet they thought they were at the scene of a robbery. It took two angels with a question to jar these women back to reality. The guys in shining garments, they asked them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And I can hear the angels chuckle as they said these words. I mean, their question implies a funny thought. I mean, why are you treating a man who is alive as if he's dead? Folks who are alive usually don't hang out in graveyards. The angel declared, "He is not here, but he is risen." You know, in the Russian Orthodox Church, there's an ancient tradition observed on the day after Easter. I think I would like it. Post-Easter Monday is a day reserved for humor and for telling jokes. The priests and the people, they all save their best jokes for that day, and they all gather together to tell them to one another. It's a way of honoring the cosmic joke that God played on the devil at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, Satan thought he'd won. In killing Jesus, he figured he had snuffed out the light of the world. In essence, Satan blew out the birthday candles only to discover that God was using those non-extinguishable candles. 3 days later, Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, and his crucified body was revived to let the whole world know that God had won and that Satan had lost. Oh, Satan had laughed, but God got the last laugh. The joke was on the devil. What he thought was the greatest victory became his defeat in our salvation. And yet all too often the joke is on us. Jesus is alive and well. He's ready to lead us into new ventures and work through us to change the world. Yet we still visit the tomb with fresh spices. Jesus is alive. So why are we hanging out in graveyards? Why are we among dead dreams and dead hopes and dead promises and dead joys? See, the problem with many believers in churches today is what we would call a practical atheism. Our theology is correct, but our practice lags behind. Oh, we say we believe in the risen Lord, but we live as if he's dead. Hey, when we pray, do we assume that the Lord is on the other end listening? Before we serve, do we wait on him to empower us? When we're lonely, do we look to him for his presence, his joy? Rather than run with him with our problems, do we try to solve them ourselves? Rather than seeking for guidance, do we just take our best guess and push forward? Rather than lean into his strength, do we trust in our own meager reserves to solve the problem? Rather than depend on his comfort, do we turn to drugs or sports or games or entertainment? Do we try to keep ourselves distracted so we don't have time to deal with this life's emptiness? Here's this morning's big idea. Jesus is alive and well, but all too often we treat him as if he's dead. Once there was a young, he was an innovative pastor. He was doing his best to relight the flame in this dead old church. There was an old, crusty, stuck-in-his-way deacon who kept blocking the man's efforts. One day, this stubborn fella, he just lost it. He just couldn't take it anymore. He exploded. He said, "Preacher, I'm telling you now, if Jesus knew about all these changes you were making in our church, he'd roll over in his grave." Whoops. His slip of the tongue revealed the superficiality of his faith. Actually, though no one would ever admit it, if the truth were known, there are many religious folks today who would prefer a dead Jesus to a live one. If it were up to them, they would use the burial spices to rewrap him. They would roll the stone back over the mouth of the grave and let Jesus only out when it suited them. Some folks would gag him with his own grave clothes so he wouldn't be able to remind them of all those troublesome commandments that the book includes that cramp their style. There are people who would rather have Jesus stuffed away and out of sight and kept in his place so he couldn't meddle in the self-life that they want to live. Some church folks treat Jesus like a family heirloom or like the Christmas decorations. Well, they stick him in a trunk or they store him in the basement. They only bring him out on holidays like Christmas and Easter. You can pay homage to a dead Savior whenever you want. You can visit a tomb when it's convenient for you. You can make impressive pledges of commitment to a dead Jesus while living for yourself. In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, author Philip Yancey, he writes honestly, "In many respects, I would find an unresurrected Jesus easier to accept. The resurrection makes him dangerous. It means he must be loose out there somewhere. Like the disciples, I never know where Jesus might turn up, how he might speak to me, what he might ask of me. As living Lord, it's not so convenient and predictable. He's alive and he's on the move. Jesus demands my loyalty moment by moment. He has the power and prerogative to interrupt my plans and prompt me to change." Hey, Jesus can never be confined in a box or in a grave. The risen Lord shouts, and he expects us to follow. Another author put it this way, "The resurrection means we can never nail Jesus down, not even if the nails we use are real and the thing we nail him to is a cross." Hey, if you follow a risen Lord, you're liable to find Jesus anywhere. At the ballpark, or on the roadside, or hanging out with you in your backyard, or at a movie theater, or cruising with you in your car, or joining you on the job. not just the sacred, but the secular is his domain. The Bible tells us that the world is Jesus' footstool. If the only time we look for Jesus is on Sunday morning in church, no wonder we're missing him. Jesus is not a senior citizen confined to his bed in a nursing home. He's full of vim and vigor. His adrenaline still pumps through his veins. You can bet Jesus is out and about. Once a family, they gathered in front of the television to watch a video of the life of Jesus. The 6-year-old daughter, she was moved by tears, by the graphic scenes of Jesus' scourging and trial and crucifixion and burial. The little girl sniffled and she wiped the tears from her eyes as the Roman soldiers took the body of Jesus down from the cross. She watched as his friends laid him in a borrowed tomb. But then suddenly she shot up in her seat. A huge smile broke across this little girl's face. She turned to the rest of the family and with tremendous anticipation she shouted, "Now comes the good part." And I couldn't agree more. I'm thankful for the cross and for the blood Jesus shed for me. Without it, any forgiveness would be impossible. But Jesus is no longer dead, friends. He is alive, and he has plans for us today. His plans include us. Our salvation was won on the cross, but the cross is not the end of the story. It began a whole new adventure for us with God. The risen Lord now lives large in us, to change us, to lead us, and to use us. He works through his followers to impact a needy world. There's a scene at the end of the epic film series, Jesus of Nazareth. The high priest's henchman, the man who conspired with Judas to kill Jesus, is breathing easier now. Despite the fact that Jesus was clearly divine, if he'd been allowed to live, it would have upset the status quo. Oh, the religious higher-ups, they agreed he had to be silenced. Powerful people had too much to lose. And yet now, 3 days later, the same official hears that something is wrong at the tomb. He arrives to inspect, and two other priests and a squadron of soldiers accompany him. He finds that the Roman guards had been supernaturally overcome. The stone had been rolled away. The body of Jesus was nowhere to be found. This enemy of Jesus, he walks into the empty tomb. He sees the empty grave clothes. And then he stares off into the distance and whispers to himself, "Now it begins. It all begins." Don't try to roll the stone back over the grave. Keep your burial spices on the shelf. There's no need to frequent that tomb any longer. Let Jesus be as alive in your life as he is in the world today. The resurrection is where it all begins, where now it begins. A new beginning for a fallen world and a new beginning for fallen people with believing hearts. Think of it. The risen Lord Jesus continually sets sail on the sea of life. Are you on board with what he's doing? Or are you just standing on the dock waving at him? I love this poem by Lois Chaney. "Once upon a time, there was a God who so loved the world that he gave his son, his only son. And they took that son and they hung him on a cross. And that son died and they buried the son, sealed him up tight. But God said, 'Oh, no, you don't.' And he rolled back the rock. He unsealed his son, and his son came out walking and breathing, and he was alive, and he's alive today. And he walks around, and he stalks around, breathing life and life. Every morning, just before dawn, for thousands of years, little grim people, preachers and bankers and storekeepers and students, they sneak up to that grave, and they roll that stone back to seal it up tight. And every morning God roars, 'Oh, no, you don't.' And he flings back that stone and out walks Jesus all over again. Out stalks the grinding, striding Jesus. Tight-lipped little people hover all day around the tomb and cover it with incense and bow before it and walk before it and pray to it and sing to it and weep to it and lean on it. And no one notices, or at least they pretend not to notice, the living, breathing, walking, talking Jesus out on the edge, calling us. Hey, hey, you, will you answer his call? Has the living Lord Jesus been trying to get your attention? One Easter, a pastor, he gathered the kids in the altar for a children's sermon. Out of the blue, one of the boys asked loudly, said, "What did Jesus say right after he came out of the grave?" His question caught the pastor off guard. He was sort of stumped. That's when a little girl, she piped up. She said, "Pastor, I know what Jesus said." The pastor was curious. He said, "Okay, tell us, what did Jesus say when he first came out of the grave?" The little girl, she threw her arms open and she shouted, "Ta-da!" I'm not sure that's exactly what Jesus said, but she was close. I can see him standing in the opening of that tomb, arms spread wide, a smile on his face, him laughing loudly, "Ta-da! I'm back! Death couldn't hold me. I'm here, I'm alive, and I'm going places. Will you join me?" In a sense, Jesus still stands in that open tomb, shouting to every living person today, "Ta-da! I'm alive. Will you come and follow me?" This is the good part. This is where new life starts out, takes off. Perhaps you've always claimed to be a Christian, follower of Jesus. You accept what believers believe. And since most Christians attend church on Easter Sunday, here you are at a sunrise service, no less. Yet let me challenge you to go beyond the rhetoric. Regardless of what you've just been mouthing, in your heart of hearts, have you been acting like an atheist? Are you a white hat atheist? Guilty of a practical atheism? Hey, you're not a Madeline, I'm sure. But are you a Mary? Listen one final time to what the angels asked the women who came to Jesus' empty tomb. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is risen." From now on, let's follow. Let's follow the risen Lord. Let's get in tow with the Jesus who overcame all obstacles. Not even death could hold him. His plans have never failed, and Jesus is always on the move. Here's the final word this morning. Now it begins. It all begins.